It's a great honor to be here. I'm very thankful that we could be at this meeting. I thank a lot of Brother Ronnie and his friendship. I surely appreciate that. And I count it an honor to be among all these great preachers. Thank you, Brother Terry, for being so faithful to the Word of God. And Brother Lynn, and I tell you what, it's just been good to be here already, hasn't it? And I count it an honor to be here. Appreciate you, Pastor. Love your pastor. And I love Brother Don. I'm looking forward to hearing him. I'd rather just give him my spot, let him preach. Just to be honest with you, we've been at Victory for about 7 years, and 8 years it'll be starting our eighth year here in November. And it seems like we just got there. And that's a hard thing to think about, but God's blessed us. And he's already moved us through a lot of things, a lot of hard things. And, you know, it's not easy when you see a great warrior move on. That's not easy for a church. And, of course, they've been seeing his health fail over the years. But, you know, you could just see the impact that man has had over all those years. And I was just, I remember I talked to Brother Don about this. Brother Don's always given me great advice about. And he said, you know, any person that comes in behind that man will need to think about living in a shadow. And I understood kind of what he meant, but a lot of what he meant I understood when I got there. And truly, when you stand in front of a big person like that, they cast a very large shadow. And that's a beautiful thing. I learned that was a very beautiful thing, to live in that shadow. And I've learned that, and it's a good thing, I would think, for any young pastor to have to do that, to not go in thinking that they're going to get the preeminence, nor should we ever at any point. But it's good to learn what it means to see what a servant has done and appreciate that work and to honor that work. And I'm thankful the Lord has used us. If you want to turn the scriptures, open the book, Word of God with us today, I want to bring your attention to the book of Luke, chapter 20. We have been going through the book of Luke at our church, and God certainly opened my eyes to a lot of things in the Word that I really haven't known. And I'm thankful when God does that. It's like he shines a light on something that's been dark for a while. And I'm appreciative of the Lord doing this, and I pray that he'll do that this morning with us. I just want to do something to honor him and just to thank him for all that he's done for me. And so Luke chapter 20, and I want to begin reading in verse 9. It says, Then Jesus began to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and let it forth to husbandmen and went into a far country for a long time. And at the season he sent a servant to the husbandmen that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandmen beat him and sent him away. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also and entreated him shamefully and sent him away empty. Again, he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, "What shall I do? I'll send my beloved son. It may be that they will reverence him when they see him. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'This is the heir. Let us come and kill him, that the inheritance might be ours.' So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. And what therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen, and shall give the vineyard to the others. To others. And when they had heard it, they said, God forbid. And he beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. A powerful passage, isn't it? I was thinking about this, and even as I shared this with our people, there are a lot of implications in this text that go far beyond what we can see today. And I think about, of course, there's a lot of symbols that are in here and what God is using to make an illustration to. He's talking to them in a way that He's getting their attention, and it's going over their head for the most part. Of course, they can't answer much. And in fact, the next part of the chapter, He gives another, and they just have nothing to say. He hems them in a corner. So much so that they have words, nothing left to say. When you look at this text, though, I was thinking about all the different characters that God mentions in this text. There are several characters. You find that there's the Lord of the vineyard. Then you have the husbandmen, which is plural. It's not husbandman, it's husbandmen. So there were multiple people He's referencing. And then you have the Son of the Lord of the vineyard. When you look at all that in context with this text, there is so much to pick apart. I pray that God will help me. When He talks about this, the one thing that I notice is that a husbandman is a farmer, is a tiller of the ground. He's a keeper of the ground, right? And that person could be one of two things. That person could be the one who owns the property. He could be the owner of the land, but it also could mean that he is a lessee of the land. And in this text, he is a lessee, because the Bible says to let it out. That's a lease. And so these husbandmen leased this land from the owner of the land. The owner of the land loves this land and prepares the land, and he leaves it in the hands of these men. And he's hopeful that it will produce something. I mean, that's the whole part of having land, is to produce something. And in fact, there had to be some sort of proof that indicated that there was fruit that was taken from the land at some point, which is why he sent a servant. He said, well, I'm going to send a servant to prove that there is fruit from this land. But when the proof came back, it never came. But the proof came, it came in the beating of his servant. There was no fruit in his hands, just color on his face, where they had beat him and rejected him. Not just one time, but two other times. They sent another servant and the same thing. But then something happens, something transitions, because he ups the game and he says, well, they've beat my servants, but I'm still determined to see this fruit from this land. And so he says, I'm going to send my son, my heir, which would also be an owner of that property. Because the heir of that man would have received, at the death of his death, he would have received the land to himself. So he was still an heir. He was still an owner of that land. He said, I'm going to send him, and maybe they will reverence him. He gets there, and not only did they begin to murmur among themselves, they said, well, we're going to find out a way to truly end this. If we could prove one last time there was no fruit, in fact, that there was no fruit, but that we're going to send him back without even getting back, they said, we're going to take this inheritance, and we're going to kill the heir. It's interesting how
somehow they thought they could kill the inheritance, that somehow if they stopped the fruit from coming, that they could somehow turn over the inheritance. Now, I was thinking about this because, until I came to Mississippi, I didn't learn how so much land is leased. There's a lot of land that is leased here. And people will take a lot of advantage where maybe they can't own a land, they'll lease land because they'll take advantage of someone else's ownership, but they'll use it in a way, but they always better the property. I've never seen someone who leased a land that didn't take care of it, didn't do something to make it better than when they found it, because that's the whole part of it, is to produce something. Because if they don't produce something, they're not gaining anything, and they can't show proof of, hey, I need to have this land. But the one thing that no one seems to take into consideration is the Lord of the vineyard. I mean, He's the one that owns this land. He's the one that has the part that has the ability to lease it out. I mean, He could say no and the lease is gone. Isn't that right? I was interested in how Mark describes this same passage, because he describes what the owner did to this land before ever leasing it out. Look at this. Mark chapter 12. He began to speak unto them parables. A certain man planted a vineyard. And this, it's not all that he did. But he planted the vineyard, and he also set a hedge about it. A hedge in the Bible, as I read it, through all the Scripture, a hedge is for protection. So he did something to protect the land. Not only that, but he also digged a place for the wine fat. Now, my friends, listen to me. The place for the wine fat is for when the grapes are crushed and the overflow of the juice is coming out. You got to have a place to store it. You got to have a place to put it. And that tells me that he was prepared for this land to produce something. He was waiting for the fruit to do something to come out of those grapes for a place to store what was going to come from that. So not only did he prepare a place to protect it so that it would be hedged about, but he also prepared something to receive the fruit of that vineyard. Now that's not all that he did. This is all that the owner did. The lessee didn't have no part in this, but the owner did this. And he also built a tower. Now I read through all Scripture, and even David says, "You are a strong tower." A tower is an interesting thing. If you think about it, it's a place of elevation. When you think of a tower, you think that you can come to a higher place and you can see over what you cannot see at eye level. And so it's another way of seeing the enemy in a distance. We need to take care of that and protect this place even further. So there's provision, there's protection, and there's something for the production. All these things the owner did to take care of this property. And then he left. Now here, the lessee is just coming in and all this is taken care of, Brother Don. I think about this so many. There's so many parallels here, right? When you think of this, I mean, we think of the Lord of the vineyard. The Lord of the vineyard, I believe, is God. The Son of the Lord of the vineyard is Jesus Christ. And the vineyard is the nation of Israel. And here it is that the husbandmen are part of all this. Now you imagine, they could have had something so great. They could have come back every time. Every time he sent a servant, he could have sent fruit back and said, "Not only thank you for letting me lease this land, but I'm sending extra so that you can have some and share in what I've done, but also see what we've done together." I mean, that's the thing about living in the kingdom of God, is that God isn't just interested in doing everything Himself. He wants to use every single one of us to do His work so that we can say, "Oh God, look what You've done in this land that You've given me to use while I have it. This is not our land. This is not our property. Any life that God has given us is leased to us. We have no, absolutely no ownership over anything that God has ever given us. We have been leased this. And I know the implications to what he's saying here, but I can't help but see the parallels to a Christian that's living in the kingdom of God. You think about that just for a moment. And every time, how many times have the messengers been sent to us? And we send them back beaten. We say, get out of here. I don't want to hear that. Don't step on my toes. I don't want to see. I've got my own fruit. I'm not sharing that with you. The ownership of what we have. We have nothing. We have nothing that we own. Everything that we have is God's. And we have been leased. What a beautiful thing. These husbandmen, they were trying. This makes me think of the book of John when it is explained how when the Pharisees and the scribes were afraid of what Jesus was doing, they said, we are afraid because of the miracles. And it goes on to say many things about how at the very end of their explanation, they said, if we continue to let this man do what he's going to do, we are going to lose our place and we're going to lose our nation. That tells me that they saw that as their, that this is my inheritance. This is my place and I'm going to do everything that I can to defend it at any cost. And that's the same attitude of these husbandmen. No doubt, Christ knew who he was talking to. He knew the people that he was dealing with. He knew the adversaries that was trying to take everything away from him, although he knew they didn't have the power to do it. But he had the power of words to show them that what they were missing was the fact that they could share in what God was sharing with them, and they were missing it altogether. Can you imagine if any of these husbandmen, one of them would just stand up and said, guys, I think we're doing the wrong thing here. I mean, I think we're missing the point of why we have this land. This is not our land. We owe this man. We owe him proof. We owe him all this. He could say one word and take it all away, and we'd have nothing to show for it. But we continue. But no, that wasn't good enough. They wanted it all. And they wanted the inheritance for themselves. And because of that, they died with the inheritance that they had in their hands. But they never took it beyond that place. I would tell you something, and you've heard this probably more than I have, but you can have a lot of things in this life, but you're not taking it with you when you go. And if all, even the Bible says that if you put your treasure in earthly vessels, it will die. But if you put your treasure where moth and rust do not decay, where thieves cannot break through or steal. My friends, that's treasure in heaven. That's eternal. That's set up in the heaven. That is adding to the inheritance that God has already built and made and put there for every person that comes into His kingdom. It's there and available, but it is borrowed. It's not ownership. It's a lease. Now, the last thing that he says, well, we've killed him. What's the Lord of the vineyard going to do? This is the sad part. And I mean, this is the reality. And I think if we don't preach all the gospel, it's not the full gospel. God's book is not just Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. I'm sorry. Where everybody's friends and everybody's perfect all the time. I mean, it'd be nice if it was, but it's not. I mean, there is a wrath of God that ever abides in the soul that has not been converted. It abides on him. And until we change and turn to him, that wrath is laying heavy and that burden will never leave. And here it is. He says, he shall. That's not maybe, if no, it is definite. He shall come and destroy these husbandmen. Now, one of them might not have been as guilty by what he said. Maybe he was silent. Maybe he said nothing. But my friends, when you're part of the gang that's robbed the bank, you're all going to jail. You're all going to be judged, every single one of you. No matter if you robbed the bank or not, if you drove the car, you're part of the same judgment as the person who holds the money. And that's exactly what they're facing. These husbandmen were going to be destroyed because of their actions. And here it is. And shall give the vineyard to others. Because he's going to find somebody. You listen to me. He didn't just make that vineyard for no cause. He said, my word will not go out and come back void. It will produce. God's word always produces. And no matter where it goes, if somebody doesn't produce with it, he'll find another to produce with it. And that's how expendable we are. Be part of it. Be used. But realize it's a lease. It's not ownership. None of this is ownership. And when they heard it, they said, God forbid. Will you imagine if they said, God forbid, when they sent the servant? You know, the first servant came by and he forgave them. That's one thing. Maybe the second time he said, God forbid that we would do the same thing to him and the same thing to the third. But they just never got the idea. The Bible says he beheld them and this is what he said. He said, what is it then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected. There it is. The same has become the head of the corner. And whosoever shall fall upon that stone. You see that? He that falls upon, that is a willing participant that realizes his own guilt, his need of a Savior, knowing his own sin, and he falls upon the stone. He said, he shall be broken, but that's a good kind of broken. That's a brokenness that is a contrite heart and a broken heart and a contrite spirit. That's what he's talking about. My friends, when that kind of broken happens, we have a connection with the Father. We become sons and no longer, my mercy sakes alive, we have part of the inheritance at that point. What a blessing. But he said the person who doesn't get broken, that person is the one whom shall it fall and it will grind him. Not just break him, but it will grind him to absolutely nothing. Nothing will be left. Powder. Powder blows away when the wind comes. There's nothing left when God's wrath is finished. I tell you one thing, I am so glad when I was a 9-year-old boy, I fell upon that stone. The ones that the builders rejected, I fell upon it. I realized that I was a sinner and the Holy Ghost of God convicted my heart, showed me that I was a sinner and that I needed a Savior. And I realized that if I didn't turn to Him, I wouldn't have any other place in this world to have an opportunity to do that. I realized the ineptness in myself. I realized within myself I could do nothing. But when I turned to God, He accepted me. He forgave me. He seated me. And He's using me. I'm so thankful that God uses us. We don't deserve it. I mean, we really don't. I mean, as many things as we do wrong, God still forgives us. I'm so glad that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, I'm very thankful for the Word of God, aren't you? Amen. Brother Ronnie.